Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we continue in our current series of studies, which we have entitled Our Hope. And our theme verse is in 1 Timothy 1:1. We'll read it again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of our God and Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. I'm going to read that again because I misplaced a word. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our hope, and that hope is steadfast. He never goes back on a promise. He promised to come in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. He'll keep that promise. The angels promised that he would come. Paul has promised that he would come. And already on the series, we've considered this hope as the blessed hope, the purifying hope, the comforting hope, the glorious hope, the joyous hope, and today we wish to consider it as an imminent hope. And this will be seen in James chapter 5 and verse 8. The coming of the Lord is imminent. Now that doesn't mean immediate, but it means imminent. James tells us in the 5th chapter of his epistle, verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now that's not immediate, but it means that it's impending. It's the next thing on, certainly the next thing on the prophetic calendar. And oh, what a prophecy it is. And the realization of it will shock this world when millions of Christian people will disappear when the Lord comes to the air and snatches them into his immediate presence. Now, also we read in Hebrews 10 and 37 of the imminency of the coming of the Lord. Hebrews 10, 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, and all the epistles, they act as if the Lord was coming at that time. Here it is 2,000 years later, and he has still not come. Does that mean he's not coming? Oh, no. No, there are no dates set for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord warned those that were listening to him when he was talking about prophetic subjects. And he says to them in the Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. God has not released the date of his return. Our Lord Jesus Christ promises in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20 as he closes the scripture. The next to the last verse of the scripture is a promise. And here's what the Lord says. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, is the response of John and all the Christians. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, but he's not here yet. But that doesn't mean he isn't coming. He promised to, and he keeps his promises. Now let's talk about the benefits of an imminent hope. Okay, we've defined our term now. It will increase our urgency in doing the will of God. If we really believe the coming of the Lord is near, it will increase our urgency. And Paul presses that on the Roman Christians. In the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, reading at verse 11, we read, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, but not for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, and in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put to you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now here we have the urgency of his coming. Now why do the writers of the epistles speak of his coming that might make you think that it was immediately coming, that he was going to come immediately. No, it is an imminent hope. It's not a, it is not a dated hope. It's an imminent hope. And there's a reason for it. He wanted those people to be urgent about their lives. And he has been wanting the people of God to be urgent for the last two millenniums. We need an inspiration to be indeed doing the will of God. Now, he wants us to live godly lives. The urgency of, and then he wants us to be urgent in winning the lost. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The apostle writing to those Corinthians says, "We then as workers together with him," that is with Christ, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, the grace of God that brings salvation is never received in vain. But we have received the grace of God to work for him and be an ambassador and share the news of Christ and his salvation, going to the cross, dying for our sins, taking that barrier away that would have kept us out of heaven. How personal he was with his invitations to come to him. How wonderful the Lord was that he gave us something to do. Now that gift of service is called grace. And Paul says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." You can receive the grace of God in vain in that respect in regard to your service, but not your salvation. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus, he is saved. And he can become careless in his Christian life, but he's still a child of God. All right, now the second verse is important. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, it's urgent. Now, we need to realize the coming of the Lord should spur our efforts to reach the lost. I think of a story that I think I've told on the air before, but I think it's worth repeating. I was speaking at a children's camp, a boys' camp, up in Colorado, and I was speaking to a bunch of boys. Some of them were saved and some of them were lost. And I was speaking on the coming of the Lord. I love to talk about it. And I told the boys outside of our assembly hall, where we were conducting our services for the boys, was a playground. And there were a set of teeter-totters out there that were extremely high. I never saw a higher set. And I said, "You unsaved fellows here today, how would you like to be teeter-tottering with a Christian boy, and you're having a lot of fun, you're way down and you're way up and you're way down, you're way up?" And they said, "Now suppose that when you're way up in the air and that Christian boy is way down, the Lord comes and he disappears. Boy, would you come down to earth with a thud?" Well, I didn't think much more about it, but that evening we had an excellent speaker, and there was a boy talking to his counselor, and the other boys were crowding around, and I said, "Take him over to my car and talk to him over there." So he did. And I saw the light go on in the car, and they had privacy. And the counselor pointed that boy to Christ. And I had a little prayer meeting. I had a little part in it, too. I prayed. Okay, then I went over to the... After the light went out, for some time later, I went over to the dorm where the boy was, and he saw me come in. And he says, "Ken, I'm saved. Am I glad I'm saved. And the last person in my family were saved." Then he said to me, "Ken, now, if the Lord comes when I'm on the teeter-totter, I'll go up too." That jarred him to the very corner, the very essence of his being. And I'm glad it did. We need to jar people. The Lord is coming. And if he comes and he leaves you behind, you are left behind for judgment. Now, I think that there are other things to consider in connection with the Lord's coming. Certainly, one of them is that one in Romans chapter 13. 13, and the last verse you notice that we read in that chapter, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." It should lead to a holy life. We've already read about how the Apostle Paul told us in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, in verse 8, how that he was going to receive a crown of righteousness. But he tells us very carefully that it will be given to, that crown of righteousness will be given to all of those that love his appearing, love the coming of Christ. Because when he comes to the air, we want to meet him with a clear conscience. And certainly we will do so if we clean up our lives, as we are encouraged to do, as we are admonished to do in Romans chapter 13. All right, now let's consider indications of the Lord's coming. Why do we think he might be coming today? I really do. Now, I'm not setting any dates. But here is a verse that should sharpen our interest in the matter. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We read there, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." I'm going to read it again. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching," encouraging one another, praying for one another, admonishing one another. We need each other. Christians need each other. Now, the moral conditions in the world today suggest that he's coming soon. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, these words, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." This is a description of the last days. Does it fit the picture today? It most certainly does. The moral decadence of this nation in the last two decades is frightening. Frightening. And God has always judged sin, and he is going to do it again. He's going to cut off the rivers of mercy by the coming of Christ, and they will suffer the judgment of the great tribulation. Father, today, impress these great truths upon our heart, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.